And his owner put him in charge of tending the flocks. And he wasn't yet saved. Although his family were believers and he had Christian upbringing, he hadn't committed his life to Christ until he was a slave in Ireland tending the sheep. Kind of interesting. Kind of makes you think of David and Moses out tending the sheep. But he had a lot of time. I guess the sheep don't require a lot of attention. You just watch them and make sure. But it was during that time, as a slave, being a shepherd in Ireland, that he completely dedicated his life to Christ. And he began to have dreams. The Lord guided him through dreams. To make a long story short, he escaped slavery, got to the coast. God gave him a dream saying, I've got a ship waiting for you. And he went and he got on board a ship and sailed away from Ireland and got free. And a couple years later, he got back to his family in England. And they were so overjoyed. They said, never leave us again. But while he was there in England and, you know, enjoying his family and the privilege that his family had in England, he got another dream, and he sensed God calling him back to Ireland to be a missionary. And his family opposed it, and he was actually studying to be, clergy, to be a professional servant of God in England. But during that time, he got the call to go back to Ireland as a missionary. And he went back and ended up being enslaved for a short time and bought his way out and faced down the Druid priest. A lot of opposition, but totally undaunted. His confession was he was ready to die for the cause of Christ. And he just brought the gospel to Ireland and, and much of Ireland became, literate. Learn to read and write because of their first they get saved, begin to read the Bible. But St. Patrick was truly a missionary serving the Lord there. And there's other, legends about him driving the snakes out, which, may not be true. But as far as his actual love for God and his missionary zeal and his effectiveness in Ireland, that's all true for St. Patrick. So if you get the copy of his autobiography before I do, let me know where you got it, and I'll search for it on the internet later. But let's open our Bibles to, where do you want to open them to? Open them to Isaiah. I'm going to briefly recap what we went into on Wednesday night, because we're going to build on that platform. So just to recap, we went into what it means to draw near to God and the results of us individually drawing near to God. And we went into Exodus 4, where Moses saw the flame in the bush and that the bush itself was not being consumed by the flame, and it got his curiosity. He's like, wow, what's going on there? And as he drew near, we know it was the angel of the Lord. I believe it was the second person of the Trinity that was appearing in the fire in the bush. But he called him by name. Moses, Moses. It was curiosity is what drew him near. But then he got the call of God on his life and the command to take his shoes off. And then the details on the call of God on his life. He gave up some resistance. That's, you can read it all. Most of you have read it already. But he drew near. And that's where he got the call of God on his life in the specifics. And then these are gleanings from one of the messages that I listened to when I was at the missions conference in Budapest, what it means to draw near to God and the effects of it. And Pastor John Boyce, who ministers in England, brought out in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 18, how Israel as a nation, they were fearful when the Lord appeared on Mount Sinai and there was thunder and lightning and thick smoke, and they were all petrified, like, that's God there, that's scary. And they stood afar off. They observed from afar off. And that's how many Christians, unfortunately, live their lives. And hopefully that we're not in that class, but if you are, I want to pull you closer. But many Christians, they don't want to get too close to God. That's scary. What if God calls me to do something I don't want to do? And all the Israelites basically said, all right, Moses, go find out what he wants. Come back and tell us. And Moses, he drew near. He'd already been face to face with God. And although it looked a little scary with the thunder and the smoke and the lightning, to fulfill the rest of the story. Yeah, the Israelites were forbidden to draw near. They weren't allowed to go. And Moses was called to go, and he went up. And he got the stone tablets. He got the law, the first covenant. But he drew near, and he had fellowship with God, and God used him mightily. We went into Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, where Jesus gives the invitation, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And he gives them three directives there, promises, if you will, that all who will come to him, number one, that will learn humility. And this is such an important lesson for us to learn. And we're going to learn it, I think, for the rest of our life. I'm still in the classroom of humility. I want to learn it and continue to learn it. And never, I don't want to skip that class. I want to learn divine humility because greater grace comes when we humble ourselves. He gives greater grace. If you're not addicted to grace yet, you stick around. You'll get addicted to the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God. But humility is the ticket. If we learn humility, God gives us grace. That's the first promise, that if we come unto him and draw near, he said, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." So that's the second promise, that we'll find rest, and that's internal peace. I mean, some of us know that to respond to the call of God, we end up working harder than ever, but it's really no sweat. You know, we do more by the grace of God, touch more lives, and our energy. Oh, that was one of St. Patrick's testimonies, that he felt energized by the Holy Spirit, and whether it was snowing or raining or windy or cold, when he out there shepherding the sheep, he just was very aware of the power of God with him, the covering. And for us to have that supernatural peace in our souls is one of the promises. The third one that he makes there in Matthew 11, he says that his yoke is easy, which means custom fit. His plan for our life is perfect, customized for us. No one else. It's for us. His yoke is easy, and the burden is light. It's not a heavy burden. He's not out to work us to death. He's not out to lay heavy burdens that we're groaning under. No, give us just the right load. Now, if you're lazy, that's not even interesting to you. So if you're lazy, may God have mercy on you and deliver. And, you know, we may have that. Recognize it. If that's the case, say, "Lord, deliver me from laziness and engage me in spiritually profitable, meaningful, the plan of God for your life. I want to get busy doing your will, not a bunch of busyness, not anybody else's will, but doing your will." But the promise is the burden is light. And then we did get into actually Revelation 3:20, where the invitation that's usually used for evangelism, but Jesus was speaking to the church at Laodicea when he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup, dine, fellowship," depending on how you translate that word. He wants to come in and have dinner, lunch, breakfast, whatever your favorite meal is. He wants to have this spiritual communion in our soul. But we have to hear the voice. We have to open the door. Otherwise, we leave him out in the cold, like that man's wife in Dr. L's devotional. We don't want to leave Jesus out in the cold just because, you know, keep him at hand. Some Christians want to. They just want to keep him nearby in case they need him. No, but come on in, Lord. Let's have fellowship. Let's sit down together. But we need to hear the knock, hear the voice. We need to make a decision. To open the door is actually, there's symbolic language there. Door in the scripture, door or gate, it's a picture of us using our free will, which we can close. Or we can open. We free will decisions determine our fellowship, the quality of our fellowship, the depth of our fellowship with God. Make wrong decisions, we're actually, you know, slamming the door and locking it. Make right decisions, we're opening the door and inviting them in. One more before we actually, maybe two more before we jump into Isaiah 6. When Jacob was sent by his mom and dad to get away from his brother who wanted to kill him for, you know, stealing his birthright and stealing his blessing. And he was on his way being sent to go find a wife from his mother's family. And God shows up. He lays his head down, maybe the first night out, but he's in the wilderness, goes to sleep, and has this dream. And he sees heaven open. He sees the angels ascending and descending on the ladder. And he gets the promise. He gets the Abrahamic promise. He realizes it's passed down from Abraham to Isaac to now it's Jacob, the messianic promise that through him, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And that's why we're here, because we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. And when Jacob had that dream and realized that's been passed down to me, and the plan of God for my life is to prosper, and God's going to give my descendants that piece of territory, that little piece of land called Israel in the Middle East, which is the Holy Land. But and when he woke up, he said, surely God was in this place and I didn't know it. And we've probably had some of those revelations where we weren't aware. Maybe we prayed something and then we forgot about it. And then God shows up and answers the prayer. And we realize, oh my goodness, God is here with me, answering those prayers. And he's always with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. The question is, how near do we draw? How much are we aware of his presence with us? How engaged in his plan for our life are we? And that's our subject for this morning. Joshua also had that experience where, you know, he knew he was called of God. Moses had passed the mantle to him. He was responsible to lead the people of Israel in. And he's before the walls of Jericho fall, and he's got these impenetrable walls before him, the first place when they crossed the Jordan. And then he sees this, well, he appeared as a man with his sword drawn. He's a man of war. And he doesn't know who it is. And he goes, are you for us or for our enemies? Obviously, you're a man of war. That's kind of implied. I'm not. Whose side are you on? He didn't even know. And it was the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Because he demanded worship. Angels never demand worship in the scripture. But Jesus said, take your shoes off. The same captain of the Lord's host was the same, gave the same command as the fire in the burning bush to Moses. And that's when Joshua realized, oh, the Lord is here. He's leading. I'm leading the Israelites, but the Lord is leading the army of God. And it was the angels that pushed down the walls of Jericho. It wasn't the guys, the warriors of Israel. No, they just got to march in. The walls were already pushed down. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6 and find here Isaiah having his drawing near experience with God. We'll read the first nine verses of Isaiah chapter 6. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, this is not the temple. Now, whether he had this vision while he was in the actual temple in Jerusalem or whether he had it in his bedroom or somewhere else, we don't get that information here. Only that God opened his eyes and he had a vision of what was going on in heaven, far beyond what was going on the earthly temple on the earth. And when his eyes were open and he saw the Lord sitting on the throne in the temple, my own thoughts on it was he saw the Lamb of God, the second person of the Trinity, on his throne next to the Father's throne. Jesus is at the Father's right hand. But he saw the Lord on the throne and his train filling the temple. And verse 2, above it stood seraphim, each one having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with the two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. You know, as our eyes are opened spiritually, we can see beyond, and we get to see the glory of creation, which even though it's fading and we've done some damage here, it's still wonderful. I hope you love nature. I love nature. Oh, my goodness. When I get out there on the mountains and see the vistas there, it's like, or the whatever, like watching the screen of the river flowing by, I was thinking, I haven't been on the whitewater rafting on the Hudson for a number of years. I want to get out there this summer with some of you. And I want to get out, so be ready. Have like $100 ready at the ready, because once we have like 3 or 4 days of rain during the week and the forecast is for a sunny, warm Saturday, like in August, yeah, That's when I want to get on the Hudson again. And so if you're in, usually they can take eight of us in a boat with a guide. It's good fun for about $100.
I'll wait at the takeout
point. Okay, wait at the takeout. Anyways, but loving nature. Now, you don't necessarily have to, like a wild ride, to love nature. You can just enjoy the serene landscape, but the earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. And I think, you know, he knew we'd be riding whitewater rafting. He knew that we'd be sliding down the mountains. I saw a guy that remembered the treasures of the snow from Job 38:22 yesterday. The big smiles on the guys I was with yesterday. The whole earth is full of his glory. Verse 4, the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. We know that smoke is the Shekinah glory. So I said, so this vision of Isaiah, when he was this near, he could actually see into heaven, see the Lord on the throne, see the seraphim, hear them praising God. And his response is this in verse 5. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And oftentimes, the understanding in the ancient Hebrew tradition, like if you saw an angel or you saw God, it meant you're going to die. So that was a fearful thing. But Isaiah realized, I'm seeing this vision of heaven. But his conviction was, I don't deserve, I got a problem with my, he doesn't elaborate. We don't know if he was a liar, which God says we all are, so I'm sure he lied, whether that was his conviction, or whether he had a problem with foul language, maybe that was it. Whatever, he knew stuff was coming out of his mouth that should not have, and we're all in that same category, whether we want to admit it or not. But that was his conviction. Man, my mouth is contaminated. But God had a solution. But that now, here's one of the things. As we draw near to God, we're going to have this conviction that we are not worthy. And whatever sin is in our life, the Holy Spirit's going to put his finger on it. That's a good thing, because it's got to go. It's not doing us any good. It's actually taking away from our ability to glorify God. So the sin's got to go. Don't hang on to it. Let it go. Welcome the conviction, to say, thank you, Lord, for the conviction. Please forgive me, cleanse me, fill me with your Spirit. I want to let it go. Sometimes it's a struggle because our old sin nature doesn't want to die. And it's up to us to remind it it's dead. It died with Christ. It was buried with Christ in Romans 6. And he gives us the responsibility to exercise our free will to remind our own old sin nature, shut up and get back in a coffin. You're dead. You're buried. So we need to learn to exercise our discernment. If we have not yet learned to discern the nature of our old sin nature, we need to learn that. The sooner the better. So we can identify it when it tries to take over in our soul. The Holy Spirit has the right and the authority to rule, but we need to use our free will to surrender to the Holy Spirit to be led, taught, guided, and empowered. We are called to live supernatural lives. We are the children of God. We're not called to live like all the worldlings, like we were before we got saved. We're called to shine a light so brightly that all the worldlings say, what is that? I want that. That's better than what I got. And in order to do that, we need to draw near so we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And conviction's part of it. There's coming a moment in time, and maybe you've already gotten there, but I think every Christian, to be mightily used of God, has to come to that moment when we realize we are thoroughly, because of the old sin nature, we're absolutely unfit for heaven. We're just really feel disgusting. Absolutely, we're disgusted at ourselves. Realize we're disgusting as far as the holiness of God. It's like, well, later on in Isaiah, he says, all of your righteousnesses, that speaks of good human works, so they're like filthy rags, and I won't elaborate on that. Some of you know what that means, but it's not pretty. And if you don't know what that means, there's your homework. Go find out what the filthy rags are in Isaiah. But if we don't come to that point, then we're left with this thought, you know, we're really not that bad. I'm not such a bad guy. And we end up in comparing ourselves with other people that, you know, obviously have worse problems than us. But that all disqualifies us from the humility, receiving the grace of God to serve him with holy power in intimate fellowship with the Lord. So don't let the conviction of sin scare us from drawing near. And don't let, when you enter into that moment of horror, of like, oh my goodness, I am such a disgusting human specimen, but God loves me, and I'm cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. The truth of the matter is, that's not who I am. That's who I was. I don't want to linger in that identity. I want to get to know who I am in Christ as a child of God that's going to live forever in perfect holiness. And we're already declared holy and blameless before him in love. Every one of us here that claims Christ as our Savior, whether we've come to that moment of horror at our old sin nature or not, by the fact that we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we're already declared holy and blameless. Now, the more we draw near, the more we can identify with the truth of it and see God work it in our lives progressively. Like, yeah, he's changing me. I'm not the same person I used to be, and I'm more like Christ than I used to be, and I'm looking forward to being more like Christ tomorrow. I just want to draw near and follow. All right, we'll finish this up here. He was convicted of his mouth being unclean. Verse 6, one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which had been taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, now symbolically speaking, the live coal in the altar, the fire in the altar, is speaking of the love of God, the Spirit of God and the love of God. That's the fire that kindles us, his love, but it also cleanses us. He says, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity has been taken away and your sin is purged. So the first part was he was convicted. Whoa, I'm undone. Second part is he's aware that he's been cleansed, not by his own works, but by a divine activity, the holy angel taking the coal. And we've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, absolutely purged. Our sins have been taken away. And then verse 8, the third part is, I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? So this third phase of his revelation is being able to hear the voice of God, the Father's heart. Are we aware that the reason that we're still here is because the church is not complete yet? There are souls yet to be saved. We're part of the solution. And God has us here to do our part so other people can come to Christ, become our brothers and sisters, and the heart of God is calling out, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Jesus said, the laborers are few. The harvest is plentiful. Unsaved souls, billions. There are billions of people on their way to hell right now. And we're here. Are we willing to hear the heart of our Father saying, who will go for us? Who can I send? Well, Isaiah heard that, and then he responded. And his response, verse 9, after he hears the Lord say in verse 8, verse 8, he actually responds, the last part of the verse. Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people. We'll just stop there. And St. Patrick heard that call, heard the heart of the Father to go to Ireland. His family said, a bunch of barbarians. The English people thought the Irish were not worthy of saving. That was the communal thought. But St. Patrick heard the call of God and he went to Ireland. Now, very few of us will actually be called. If you're terrified, like, oh my goodness, please don't. There's that song. How many heard the song, Please Don't Send Me to Africa? You ever heard that song? Okay. Do you used to sing that song? I don't know. I might have sung that song. I have no desire to go to Africa unless it's the perfect will of God. And actually, I would like to go to Africa to visit, but as a missionary. But if it's the will of God, don't let the fear of what God's will for your life might be keep you from it. Because we've had, out of hundreds of people that have sat in these chairs over the years, I think less than 10 have actually been called to serve on the foreign mission field. Two of them may actually serve out their life. I mean, Andy Valaitis may end his serving God in Lithuania. He may never come back to the U.S. And I, you know, we pray for him. And his wife, Banga, was there at the conference. There's a good chance that the Hewlett's could live out their lives in Albania. That's a possibility. They haven't sworn to that. All the rest of them have served for a year, 2 years, 10 years. Pastor Brian is planning on making his home permanently in Baltimore by the end of this year. And he's been on the mission field for, I don't know, is it close to 40 years, I think, in France and then in Budapest. So most of those that have gone from this local assembly out to the foreign field have come back, and a few may remain. What's important is that they were in the perfect will of God. Now, the truth of the matter, and I guess I'll end with this, although I'm only three-quarters of the way through my message. Maybe I can just include it in the next 2 or 3 minutes. But the plan of God is all of us are missionaries. Most of you are not going to end up going to the foreign field, but some of you may. And if God puts it in your heart to go on the foreign field, Nathaniel Rice told me he wants to be a foreign missionary. That's what's in his heart right now. And he'll be in the play, actually. He's playing the role of John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, in the play. But we're all sent, maybe to the neighbor across the street, or the neighbor next door, or the co-worker. We are, all of us, are missionaries to someone. There are souls that are on their way to hell that we have access to. They even like us. That's a miracle, you know, especially because they don't even know why they like us. My sister-in-law, she's in such a quandary because she loves her sister. She loves, I think she even loves me. I mean, she hates the fact that we're Christians because she doesn't want to love Christians, but she wants to love. Lord, have mercy on my sister-in-law and save her, Jesus, and her whole family, in Jesus' name. But people that are in that quandary, we're sent, all of us, settle it. And let's draw near so we can be sensitive to hear the Holy Spirit as he sends us to individual people. And sometimes, you know, we don't know exactly who they are. I mean, I have certain people on my heart I'm praying for. I have my favorite atheist. He had to sit here 2 Sundays in a row several years ago. And you prayed for him. And you prayed for his brother. He's still on my list. But there are many others beyond those that we know of. I didn't know that Wyatt would get saved yesterday when I said, hey, can we sit at this table? But God knew. We prayed for it on the way to the mountain. And there it was, another answer to prayer. Will we answer it? All right, I'll just, with this thought, in fact, you don't even need to turn there, but in John 4, when Jesus was ministering to the woman at the well, and nobody could understand, you know, why are we in Samaria? And why is he dealing with this woman? And they didn't even know she'd been married 5 times. It didn't matter. God loved her. Jesus wanted her to be the one to start the revival in the village of Sychar. And she was the one. Most unlikely from human standards. And Jesus said, can you get me a drink of water? And it was a setup. And he's one of the very few people that Jesus actually said, I'm it. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one you're waiting for. He didn't say that to everyone. He said, oh, just a very few. But the woman at the well, he said, she ran back into town. And while she was going to town, they came out with the food. They had gone into town. And he said, I have meat to eat that you don't know about. And they're like, who fed him? He's not hungry. Come on. That's why we went into town to get food. And then he said, don't say there's yet 4 months and then there's the harvest. He said, don't let your mind get so full of earthly things that you miss out on the spiritual reality. He said, lift up your eyes. The fields are already white to harvest. He wasn't talking about the fields. He was talking about souls. He's saying, don't be so occupied with food. We're about to have revival. This woman's going to be here any moment, and a whole gang of people are going to be following her, and we're going to have church, and I'm going to minister to them. We don't have time for lunch. Lunch will be later, is what he was saying to them. We need to lift up our eyes. It's easy for us to get so occupied with the daily routine and all the stuff that we got to do. And we need to look beyond it. Yeah, we need to be responsible people. Yes. We don't want to be irresponsible. But We want to be more than that, supernaturally responsible for the opportunities that God gives us and the souls all around us. Lift up our eyes to the harvest that's white all around us. And we'll close with that. Father, help us to hear your heart. Help us to draw near, to hear the cry of your heart for lost souls, that you sent your Son to pay for their redemption with his blood, that saved us and is available to save them. And help us, Lord, to hear your call. Generally, as we go out about our daily, and even specifically as you send us to certain individuals, just as Jesus went to this woman at the well. Father, help us to have our mind on heavenly things, even as we dispose of our earthly responsibilities, to seize those opportunities that you give us to bring brothers and sisters into the family. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, you can do that now in a simple prayer of faith. In your own heart and in your own mind, please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. And I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me the gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. If you're praying that with me, if you're here in the building today, please let me know before you leave. Let somebody know. If you're watching on the internet and you're praying to receive Christ, we'd love to give you a New Testament. It'll be our gift to you. You'll have to contact us, give us a call or email or write to us, and we'd be glad to mail you a New Testament as our gift to you. Father, seal these words in our hearts. And Lord, as this season is upon us and people are more inclined because of religious leanings to be open to the gospel, help us to seize those opportunities. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We've got a couple of announcements.